I think you guys have seen the last of school closings and two-hour delays, right? Because it's beautiful in 70. But then you never know. Look what happened to Atlanta, right? Let's see. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We're starting a new series called Worship with Your Money. And we want to talk about stewardship, because I feel like this concept of stewardship is so important. So originally, we were going to just do a one-part series on stewardship, and more specifically, financial stewardship. But just coming off the retreat, and even during our leaders' meeting yesterday, we were able to share with one another not only what God has been doing in our lives, but also, as you guys were sharing within your life groups this past week, some of the things that you guys have experienced, those of us who went to the retreat, and some of the blessings as well as the struggles, I just thought it'll be important for us to talk today about biblical stewardship, of what stewardship means, and then next Sunday we'll talk more specifically about financial stewardship, right? Stewardship simply means it's the position or the duties of a steward or a person who acts as a surrogate of another, especially to manage properties, financial affairs, an estate, and so forth. And so when you think about biblical stewardship, I mean, that's who we are. We are called to be stewards. And I think it's really important for us to understand, because oftentimes when we think about stewardship, we think about, okay, here comes the offering basket, and I just got to put, you know, open up the wallet, oh, I have $5, so I put in $5. Or open up the wallet, I have $5 and $10, $5, right? $10 I needed for lunch today. And you know, oftentimes we equate stewardship with, you know, giving God our money. But when you think about stewardship, it's so much deeper than that. And so I think it's really important for us to understand really God's heart when it comes to this area of biblical stewardship. So with that, we're just going to go straight into this passage and talk about not only the principles of stewardship, but also the picture of stewardship. So let's go ahead and read this together. Matthew 25. Verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. This is the word of God. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to one talent each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went on once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. And see, here is what belongs to you.' The master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Okay? All right, so we want to first of all talk about principles of stewardship. When we talk about biblical stewardship, what are we talking about? We'll go through this. I feel like you guys have to kind of bear with me through today because, you know, I have my notes and I have the message prepared, but I don't know. I feel like more than anything, God really wants to pastor us today. So if I go off a little bit tangent, you'll have to forgive me. So I'm giving you warning in advance, all right? All right, the principles of stewardship. The first principle that we see in the Word of God is simply ownership. Okay. Turn to the person next to you and say, ownership.
Ownership.
Ownership. Because that's what we see in this parable, right? The man is going away, and he is entrusting his property to his servants. And so what this tells us is that the property, specifically the talents, and it's not talent as in, oh, can you dance? Can you sing? It's not that kind of talents, but it's currency. It's money. And so the money that he entrusts to his servants, it all belongs to the master. The master is the owner, 100%. And when you think about what stewardship is, I think stewardship really reminds us that God owns everything. I think sometimes it's hard in our relationship with God because we're trying to grow, we're trying to pursue after God. God is trying to refine us and speak into our lives and so forth. But the way that we approach this relationship with God, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not, okay, God, 100% of everything that I have and own, my experiences is yours, but it's more of, okay, let's try to compromise, right? Some of you approach your relationship with God as like a negotiator. All right, so I'm going to try to get the best deal possible. It's like buying a new car. I'm going to try to get the best deal possible, right? So maybe 70%, 30%, okay. So maybe if you're smart, you're going to, okay, 50-50. And you're thinking, okay, God's not going to be happy. All right. But my true aim was 80-20 to begin with, right? So what do you have to lose? So 50-50, God, no? Okay. Maybe 60-40, 70-30, and then 80-20. And what we tell God is, okay, 80% of what I have, what I experienced so far, it's yours, but this 20%, this is mine. And so we negotiate with God, but Scripture tells us that we can't negotiate with God because everything that we have, it already belongs to God. You know, we were talking, and I think many students fall into this dilemma, as well as some of us who are working too, but when we try to make decisions and when we try to step out in faith, we feel like, okay, God is calling us to surrender certain things. And so I remember, you know, we had this conversation with a group of us. I'm not going to say who and so forth, but, you know, just we were sharing. You know, it's so frustrating at times because we feel like, okay, God is saying surrender these things. Maybe it's future, maybe it's career, maybe your grades, maybe that internship, which is whatever it is, promotion at work, even the place, a preference of where you want to live. And we say, okay, God, I surrender these things to you. Take it. And we're waiting for God to take it. And we're like, God, why aren't you taking it? And the reason why God isn't taking it is because it's already his to begin with. So it's not like God is saying, wow, thank you so much. Oh, man, I really needed that. Thank you so much for your generosity of surrendering your future to me. God says, no, you fool. It already belonged to me. So thank you so much for offering it, but I'm not going to take it because I already have it. And that's what the concept of stewardship is. Psalm 24:1, it tells us the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I mean, these are some big words. The earth is the Lord's and everything that is contained in this earth. And when you think about everything that's contained in this earth, it's not just thinking about physical things like people, trees, that ant that belongs to the Lord. Weather, but it's also things like our dreams. It's also things like our future, our hope. Everything belongs to God. Job 41:11 tells us, as Job is having this conversation with God, God says, who has given me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. That God makes this incredible declaration that whatever is under heaven is already mine. And so when we think about ownership, you know, in our church, we often think about time, treasure, and talents, right? For For those of us who are students, who might not necessarily have too many resources, it's actually time that's more precious. Those of us who are working, it's more of our treasures. Maybe some of us, it's our talents. And so God reminds us that these incredible gifts that God has given us, that they're not ours, but they are God's. I mean, think about some of us working in our companies. And we can think to ourselves, yeah, we got there because we worked really hard, we had the connections, we had that internship, and we somehow made the way that I'm really good with people, and therefore I got that promotion and so forth. But God says, no, it's not because of you. But where you are, it belongs to me. Just think about some of us in school and have this wonderful opportunity to study the things that you guys are studying. I mean, statistics show us all over the world, it's a very few percentage of people that actually get to go to a university. And so even our pursuit of degrees and future goals and so forth, that God says, it's because I have made the way for you. That your pursuit, your experience, that it's not yours, but it's mine. And I think oftentimes when we think about stewardship, at least for me, you know, I think about the things that I have. When I started going to college, my mom made sure that I tithe. I don't know why, this is very important to her. So she used to send me my monthly allowance, right? And she would send me two checks. One said Ben Kim, so I could deposit it. The other one said the name of my church. And so what she would do is, okay, I'm going to give you $50 this month, and then I'm going to tithe for you $5. And then you put that in the offering. And so I always thought of this concept of, okay, stewardship as 10% of money. But it goes beyond that. Right? It's our families, future dreams, degrees. God owns it all. Now, this is where tithing becomes important, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week when we talk about financial stewardship. Because when you think about this concept of what tithing is, it's 10%. So 10% of what you have, we bring it up to God, and that's why when we think about, okay, let's take our tithes and our offerings, it's 10% of the income that you make. And the reason why God calls us to tithe, it's not so that somehow we will struggle in, gosh, like, why does God want 10% of my money? Why does God want 10% of my wealth? But it's God reminding us that the 100% of what we have is already His. And He gives us the privilege of keeping actually the 90% when we don't even deserve it. And so every time we tithe, it's not necessarily just about giving money, but principally it's a reminder for us. And that's why I really want to encourage you guys to think about offering and tithing, not as just, okay, I got to put money into this basket, but no, it's part of your worship. It's part of recognizing that God is sovereign over everything. It's part of recognizing that God deserves your best. And so that's why I want to encourage you, even when you think about giving, to prepare and go through that step even the night before. You know, don't think about, as Pastor Tufu is saying, as we pass around the baskets, you know, if you're here for the first time, don't feel obligated to give, and you're thinking, well, I've been here 10 times, but you know. But really see this as part of understanding this incredible privilege that God has given us to steward over 90% of what already belongs to Him. And so for me, tithing goes beyond just giving money to the church. Tithing goes beyond just us as a church begging you, we need money, so please give us your 10%. I was reading this article, and it was this pastor, and he was observing, how many of you guys listen to NPR? We have some, okay. No shame in that, right? Because I listen to NPR. But you know, after they go through two seasons where they do the fundraising, and they, you know, if you're listening to this and all this stuff, and then my wife always says, "How can you listen to this and never contribute money? Don't you feel guilty?" And I'm like, "No, I don't feel guilty." But this pastor was, she was comparing how when we, you know, do talk about stewardship and talk about giving and so forth, that it's like it's almost like church's way of fundraising and asking their members to contribute to this organization. But it's not like that at all. Because God could call you and say, give 100% of what you have because it's not yours. And we would really have no choice in it. You know, it's like me letting my kids play with my iPhone. As soon as I say, okay, time's up, they're not going to say no, because they know that it's mine. And then also they know that next time I'm not going to let them play with it. So they say, okay, Daddy, here you go. This is yours. Thank you for giving me the privilege of playing on your iPhone. That's what tithing is. It reminds us of this incredible privilege that we have. And so that's why as a church, we should not be ashamed to talk about giving. Because for me, giving is giving our members the opportunity to experience God's blessings in your life. So when you think about tithing and giving, I think it's really important to think about, why is it that Jesus teaches so much about money? Because actually, if you go through the Bible, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, you know that Jesus talks more about money than heaven and hell combined? The majority of the parables that he teaches people, it's really about relating to the subject of money. And the reason why he talks so much about money, it's not because he's this poor guy who wants people's money, right? But it's because it's related to idolatry. So he's not necessarily talking about money for the sake of talking about money, but what he wants to root out is this concept of having idols in your life. Because the thing that hinders us from worshiping God is the idols that we serve. And that's why Jesus says that you cannot have two masters. That you cannot serve money and you cannot serve God at the same time. That you have to choose your alliance. And so when we tithe, I think it reminds us that are we holding on to the things of God loosely? Or are these good gifts of God becoming an idol in our lives? And I'm not just talking about money becoming an idol, but for some of us, it's time. For some of us, it's that degree. For some of us, it's that future person that we're going to be marrying. I mean, you name it. And so when we give regularly, when you tithe, and when you have to physically write out that check or put that money in that envelope, it's a reminder that we are called to hold on to things loosely. And not only that, but I think the true challenge is when we think about realizing, okay, that everything that I have, it belongs to God. And the reason why God calls us to tithe is because we don't want to make this into a religious obligation. It's not just an automatic of, okay, I got this paycheck, so I'm going to write a check for 10% and that's it. I did my religious duty. And that's why when you think about giving, you know, tithe that we think about, 10%. I mean, that's like the baseline, right? Like if you're going to buy a car, that's like the lowest. It might have an air conditioner, but it doesn't have the automatic windows. I don't know, maybe some of you are like, I just need a car, so who cares? But you know, for majority of us, I think, I mean, we like the window control, sunroof, that's nice, right? Leather, heated seats. Although we are in Austin, so. The challenge is for us to grow in this area of giving. And so when God says tithe 10%, he's not just expecting us to do the minimum and that's it. But I think it's really this journey of learning to grow. And not just thinking about, I'm going to do my religious obligation, but thinking about, how can I give more? How can I give more? And I know that for many of us, we don't necessarily have goals when it comes to giving, but even setting a goal for yourself of thinking about, okay, this year, you know what? I'm going to challenge myself and I'm going to give 12%, 13%, 20%. I know some people that tithe 35, 40%, which is awesome. And that's where the real joy comes in. And not only just giving to the church, but looking for opportunities to give and investing into the lives of people. And that's why when you think about giving, not only tithing, but things like love offering, things like Thanksgiving offering, they are so important. That's one of the things that my parents taught me. I don't know why. Whenever it was my birthday, my sister's birthday, they would always write a Thanksgiving offering for us. And I grew up in the Korean church, and the tradition, I don't know why they do this, but I guess it's tradition. They would read off during that day, and this person gave, and they wouldn't say the amount, but this person gave a Thanksgiving offering for this occasion. And sure enough, every day, every year on my birthday, I would, and so-and-so, Mr. and Mrs. Kim gave for their son's birthday. And they would do this every year as a Thanksgiving offering. And I asked my mom once, I'm like, why do you do that? Because, you know, I mean, God, yeah, he needs it, but it's my birthday and, you know. And she told me that it was her act of worship, that as she gave of her treasure to God, that it was a reminder that he gave her something that was so much more precious than money, which was, ta-da, it was me. And when your mom says that to you, I mean, how can you argue with that, right? And so this concept of realizing that everything that we have to God, it's so easy to get caught up in thinking about, okay, giving 10% of my money, giving 10% of my money, but it's not that. But it's stewarding over everything and being faithful. And it has to translate into every aspect of our lives to realize that God has 100% ownership. And not only ownership, but the second thing that we see here is responsibility. Okay, so turn to the other person that you didn't want to talk to in the first place and let them know responsibility. Responsibility. What we notice here in this parable that Jesus teaches is that when the master entrusts the property or the talents to his servants, now it becomes the servant's responsibility. But the question is, responsibility to do what? Because in the beginning of this parable that Jesus teaches, I mean, it's not really clear. The master doesn't really say much. It tells us that he entrusted them. But then one thing that we do notice is that the guy or the gal who received five and the two, they put it to work right away. Versus the one that received one doesn't. They hide it in the ground. But I think the telltale sign here is in verse 26 when the master comes back and addresses that one servant who hid the talent in the ground. He says this in verse 26. He says, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And I think what the master is trying to communicate is that the master's expectation and the responsibility that we have is to be fruitful with what we have been entrusted with. And so think about what it means to be fruitful with everything that you have been entrusted with in your life. Fruitful doesn't necessarily mean that we do things well. Right? Oftentimes we think about, okay, God has entrusted me with my studies. Being fruitful means I need to get a 4.0. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that 4.0. I mean, but is that really what it means to be fruitful? Or maybe in that relationship with the person that do not know Christ, that you're thinking the only way for me to be fruitful is I continue to invest in, until they finally come to church and then they accept Christ. Until then, I am not fruitful. Don't get me wrong, that's our ultimate goal. We want people to experience the love of Christ. But does that really tell us, or does that paint this picture of what it really means to be faithful and fruitful in our lives? You know, when we look at this parable, I don't really think that's what Jesus is talking about. Because when you think about the master's comments to the first two, what the master tells the servant who had the five talents, he produces five more. He says, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the servant who had two produces two more. He doesn't say, wow, you did okay. The guy with the five, when he did well done, you did okay. So I'm not thrilled, but you know, I'm not really disappointed. Yeah, you did okay. That's not his reply. He says, once again, well done, my good and faithful servant. So in other words, what the master was expecting, it wasn't necessarily the end result. I think the guy with, or the gal, once again, with the five talents, even if that person only produced maybe two more, I think the master's reply would have still been the same. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because what the master was looking for was what? The servants advancing his agenda, the master's agenda. And I think that's what responsibility is. I think that's what fruitfulness, and I think that's what faithfulness is. It's understanding God's agenda that he has. And it's putting to work all of the resources that he has entrusted into our lives to advance that agenda. And so the question that we need to think about is, as stewards, are we advancing God's agenda? Do we even know what God's agenda is? Are we putting all of the time, the energy, and the effort that God has entrusted into our lives to advance his agenda? And not only that, but the last thing that we see in this parable is accountability. Okay? Accountability. Say it with me, accountability. Because the last thing that we see here is that when the master comes back, the servants, they have to give an account for what they did with the master's talents. And I think it's important for us to understand and know that we will be held accountable for everything that God entrusts into our care. Now, I think it's important to think about the motives of these two servants, or all these three servants. Because when you think about the motivation for these two first two servants, the one with the five talents and the two talents, like, why did they do what they did? And I think it's because, even though it doesn't explicitly say it, I think it's because ultimately they love the master. They truly cared, and they were really concerned about the agenda of the master, of the master's estate. And that's why they put the talents to work right away. But look at the complaint that the man with the one talent makes, right? So his complaint is that the master is a hard man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where you have not scattered. And you see, that's what he says, that you are an unreasonable man. In other words, what he is saying is this: you only gave me one talent to begin with. So if I risk it all and somehow doubled it, then I only have two talents. But if I lose it, then I lose everything. At least the guy with the two, if he loses, maybe he can retain one talent back. But for me, you put me in this situation where it's lose-lose. at least from his perspective. And so he says, you know what? Just to spite you, I'm going to dig this money, bury it in the ground, and return it to you the way that you gave it to me when you left. And essentially what the master is pointing out, what it really boils down to, is simply the fact that the servant was looking out for whose interest? His own interest, and not the interest of the master. And what he was saying was that because I love my pride more than I love you, that I wasn't willing to risk it. When you think about God holding us accountable, it's not necessarily driven by this fear to produce, but it's accountability driven by what? Love for the master. That as we worship God, as God touches our hearts, that it is God's love that envelops our lives, that causes us to risk, that causes us to produce. And I think ultimately that's what God is looking for, not the results. But God is looking for faithfulness. That when you think about stewardship, that God is looking for faithfulness. And so what does this all mean for our lives? Okay? And so let's end with this, the picture of stewardship. For that, can you guys turn to Philippians? Philippians 1. I want to show us a picture of Paul, of how, as he is living out his life, that it's really a picture of someone who is being a faithful steward. Philippians 1, and let me read this for us. It's a long verse, but hang in there, 12 through 21, okay? Philippians 1, 12 through 21, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord has been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I think the key there is verse 21 when Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, it's this incredible picture of Paul being jailed for his faith. And not only being jailed, but actually people coming against him. And so he is saying that some people preach Christ out of spite, that they want to outdo me in this ministry. But he says, ultimately, who cares as long as Christ is preached? And so that even in this situation, that I can rejoice and that I can place my hope in Christ, so that whether I live, whether I die, does it really matter? And then he tells us this famous verse, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Because if I live, even though it might not be the most ideal situation, stuck in jail, stuck in chains, no freedom, but I have this incredible privilege of preaching Christ. And if I die, then what's the big deal? Because I get to be with Christ. And I think for me, this verse really encapsulates the heart of what it means to be a steward, the heart of what it means to what the heart of what it means for us to understand this biblical stewardship. Because it's really about your life and making that life about Jesus. And so that's what biblical stewardship is. That Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. That Jesus is the filter so that all the experiences that we go through, that we experience it through who Jesus is. And I guess this is the thing that I really want to encourage all of us with. That if you really make your life about Jesus, then regardless of what circumstances, regardless of what situations that you go through, that just like Paul, that you will always be able to rejoice. That you will always be able to experience hope. Because when you think about what Paul is really saying here, is that he's not trying to figure out, okay, what experiences that I've gone through in my life, what of it really belongs to God and what of it really belongs to me? He's not trying to figure out, okay, I'm in this jail and I don't know what my future is going to be, so like, what is it that I need to do and what is it that God needs to do? But what he's really saying is that 100% of my life belongs to Christ. And that so I am confident that if Christ allows me to live in this situation, then I live for Christ. And if I happen to die for my faith, then it's gain because I am with Christ. And I think this is what it means to be a steward, to have this heart. Now, the reason why I share all this is because I really want to challenge all of us to think about what it does it mean for me to be good steward, okay? Especially because we're coming off of this retreat, right? And I've heard through your life group leaders and so forth that for many of you, it was a good retreat. That God spoke to you, God met you. Some of you were like, bam, and you don't know what happened. God met you through your prayers and so forth. And those are good things. But if those good things do not produce in us this heart that says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then were they really good things or were they God things or were they just good things? Because I think there's a difference between God things versus good things. And so if God has spoken into your heart, if God has made deposits last weekend, then my encouragement is to be faithful in stewarding over that. Faithful in pursuing after God in those things. Maybe it was a sin that was exposed in your life. Maybe it was an encouragement that you needed to receive. And God came and he spoke to you. That's great. Continue to grow in that. Continue to walk in that. Continue to steward over it. Don't think that, okay, that was the retreat experience, and then I come back and I live my life. Because so many times when we have experiences like that, it revolves around how we feel, right? And there's nothing wrong with feeling a certain way. Because, you know, we're made in the image of God, and, you know, we're made to feel. But if that's what dictates your spirituality, then I think we're in big trouble. Because when you think about what these moments that we have together is supposed to do, it's not supposed to create some spiritual high for you. It's not this spiritual drug that you take and you go from hit to hit to hit and you're waiting for that next hit. But what these moments are supposed to do is that these moments are supposed to allow you to encounter God. And through that encounter and worship of God, that God begins to unravel your life. That God begins to make your life undone before him. So that your weaknesses are exposed. So that your sins are exposed. So that you begin to see how much more of God that you need. So that you begin to understand the love of God that you experience, that that's just the tip of the iceberg. That there's so much more that God has and desires for you. And so think about what it means for us to be faithful stewards over that. But not only that, but more importantly, I realized that for some of us, it was a hard experience. I heard that even when you guys were sharing within your life group, it was like you guys begin to express some of the hard things that you encountered during the retreat. Maybe some personal struggles that you've gone through in the past. You know, we've been using this term. I don't know where we got the struggle bus. I think it was Pastor Tufu, or was it the video that we watched? Right, we got it somewhere, the struggle bus. We're on the struggle. So some of us, we on the struggle bus, we thought that, okay, when I go to the retreat, God is going to yank me off the struggle bus. But lo and behold, end of the retreat, we're still on the struggle bus. We came back to Austin on the struggle bus. And all of this week, we've been on the struggle bus. And we're thinking, God, why? And I'll tell you why. It's because God's end goal is not to solve all your problems, but God's end goal is to make you more like Christ. So sometimes that means at those moments of high that we experience God's love, but more often than not, majority of the time that means it's in the valley. It's as we begin to struggle. It's as we begin to wrestle with our sin. It's as we begin to express all the hurts that we've experienced in the past. And we begin to think to ourselves, God, why? It's through these moments that God begins to refine you. And it's through the hardships that God brings into your lives that He makes you more like His Son, Jesus. And so my encouragement to you is steward over that. I know that sounds weird, right? Steward over my hardships and difficulties. I don't want to do that. I just want to get rid of it. But what if that's the avenue that God wants to use to purify you, to help you to see that His love is so much greater? Because here's the thing, we're all going to struggle. But the difference is, will you let that struggle define you? Or will you let that struggle be a vehicle that you can grow closer to God, and God defines who you are? There's nothing wrong with experiencing struggle. God knows we're going to struggle. But when you think about defining your retreat experience, or defining your relationship with God because of a certain struggle that you go through, what you are saying is, God, I know so much more than you. God, these struggles that I go through, they're so much more powerful than you. And it's like the sin of arrogance, sin of pride, that says, God, you can't go beyond this. God, I know that you said in your word that I'm your child, I'm set free and all that stuff. But you know what? I choose to listen to these struggles instead of I choose to listen to your word. And what God does is He begins to expose our hearts. And in that heart that's beginning to be exposed, what's really being exposed is ultimately, whose agenda are you living by? Whose agenda are you living by? And that's the thing that God wants to bring out. You know, I wasn't sure whether I was going to say this, but I think I'm going to say this. And first of all, I'm not trying to call anyone out, okay? and I'm not trying to shame anyone and so forth, but I realize some of you signed up for the retreat, and for whatever reason, you guys didn't go. And now, once again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that somehow retreat is more important than other things that are going on in your life, right? I mean, maybe some of you, you weren't able to go because of legitimate reasons. I mean, which, you know, it's between you and God. And I'm not saying that somehow because, like, you felt this pressure that you needed to study, that retreat has to always be above our study. I'm not saying that at all. Because for those of us who actually went to the retreat, but if you were not faithful with your studies leading up to the retreat, you went, and then afterwards you had all these exams and you did bad. And God's not pleased with that heart either. But what I want to challenge you is, when you made that decision, whose agenda was driving you to make that decision? That's what I want to challenge us with. Because that's the heart of what it means to be a steward. And once again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you didn't come to the retreat, you're bad and all that. But what I want to point out is, what are the idols in our lives that are writing the script for us? Because all of us, we have something or someone that's driving us to write that script. And when we come face to face with this biblical stewardship, what exposes in us is not only God's ownership of our lives, but the idols that He wants to root out. And that's why understanding biblical stewardship is so important. For some of us who are struggling and you want your problems to be solved, why? What if that is God's way of making you more like Christ? And what if instead of saying, God, I don't want this, He's saying, embrace it? Are you willing to embrace it? Because even though it might be different from the script that you want in your life, that is the script that God is writing. And that you're willing to trust that whatever God does, that His ways are good and perfect for you. And that's at the heart of this verse. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What Paul is saying is that I have no personal agenda. My agenda is wherever Christ leads me. My agenda is whatever Christ calls me to do. And I tell you, it's tough to live according to this truth. Because so many times we want to wrestle control from God's hand. Because for many of us, the core issue is it's control. We want control over our lives. We want control over our destiny. We want control over our experiences. But the challenge is for us to understand God's heart that says, it's not about your agenda, but it's about the agenda that I am writing in your life. Because to you, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the one thing that I want to leave us with this afternoon simply is this, that we must discover and deploy God's agenda for our lives. That we have to discover and deploy God's agenda for our lives. How are we going to do that? First of all, let me give us two simple life applications. I think this verse, Philippians 1:21, it's a really good verse for us to memorize and to live according to. So if you don't know this verse, I want to encourage you, memorize this verse. And like when I say memorize, don't just, okay, I'm going to recite this verse and that's it. But let it soak into your heart. And as you are wrestling with this verse throughout this upcoming week, let the Spirit of God speak to you. In your circumstance, in your situation, to dictate to you what it means for you to live in Christ. And not only that, the second thing that I want to encourage us with is ask God to show you His agenda for this week. Because God has an agenda for all of us. Ask God to show you what that agenda is. Because I don't know what that agenda is. But God does. And as He begins to show you that agenda, whether it's through your prayer time, whether as you begin to wrestle with God in prayer, maybe it's going to be during your LCGs. Live it out. Live out that truth of God. Let me close with this quote. C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, he says this, that every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already. What He is saying is that there's nothing that you can do to give to God, because everything that you can think about doing and giving to God, it's His already. But there is one thing that He wants from our lives. It's not your time. It's not your treasures. It's not your talents. But it's your heart. That's what God wants. And that's why I encouraged us before we left from the retreat. Don't make this experience about, okay, coming back, what do I need to do? It's not about what you need to do. But it's about who you need to become in God's presence, under His truth. Let's pray together. Can we stand together? You know, I think as we gather together, we have to wrestle with you guys can look up here. I was recently reading a blog, and there's this famous Christian author, and I guess he recently stopped going to church, and he wrote it in his blog, and he said, well, the reason why he stopped going to church is because the songs that they sing and the pep talk, that he called it, the pep talk that he receives, doesn't really do it for him anymore. So he felt like there's really no reason for him to go to church. And, you know, of course, many people reply back to that blog saying, well, you know, you're being so consumer-minded and all this stuff. But it was really interesting. This one Christian, his reply to this famous Christian author was, it is being very self-centered when you think about not going to church because your needs aren't being met. But then he began to challenge the churches to think about, what is causing someone to write something like that? And this isn't a pre-Christian, but this is someone who knows God, who's been walking with God. And his challenge to the church was how anemic and powerless that we've become. So that people walk into the church and they know, okay, we're going to sing four songs, we're going to listen to this message, and we're going to leave, and that's it. But their lives are not being transformed, that they're not being changed. That the truth of God no longer grapples their hearts. And I was thinking about what this writer was saying. And I just felt like, God, let not that be true of our church. Let us not be a church that comes and does our Sunday thing. And bows our heads and, yes, God, You are the master, I need to be a faithful steward. But let's be a church that wrestles with the things that God cares so deeply about, and that's You. in this moment, He is challenging you. And even though it might be hard, I know you might not feel like it, to go deep into your heart and to think about who is writing the script for you. Whose agenda are you living for? When you made that decision of what you're going to be doing this summer. When you made that decision of should I do this or not do this. When you made that decision of should I reach out to that person or not. When you made that decision of should I worry about this, should I not. Who is writing that script? Because if it is not God, then it is an idol. And when you are a servant of God, you cannot serve God and your emotions. You cannot serve God and your preference. You cannot serve God and your studies. You cannot serve God and your family. You cannot serve God and your people-pleasing tendencies. You cannot serve God and that job. You cannot serve God and that internship. God says, I will not allow you to have any other gods. That's the challenge for all of us. As you're sitting, standing in this place, is it God that is writing the script of your life? Or is it your thought of, gosh, I gotta hurry up and get out of here because I have so many things to do? Father, we come before you. Reminded that everything that we have, it belongs to you. All the friendships, all of our experiences, all our hopes, dreams, everything, it belongs to you, God. And we come and we are asking you to continue to reveal your agenda for us. That we don't live on the worry bus. We don't live on the struggle bus. That's not the reality. But we are on the Jesus bus, where we have been redeemed by your blood. And that as we look to the cross once again, God, that you forgive us, that you renew us, that you empower us, so that we can say, God, we seek you once again. For we don't want to live according to our preference and our agenda, but just like these servants, that we want to be faithful stewards. We want to be faithful stewards, God. So as we come before you, I pray that you will speak your agenda into each and every one of us. I pray that you will continue to speak your agenda into our church. So that someday, that as we stand before you, even now, that when you look into our lives, and when you see the faithfulness and the fruitfulness, that you will be able and willing to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. God, help us to hear from your heart and help us to experience your truth. Guide us and lead us, God. Can I just give us a moment to wrestle with this in your personal way, whether it's praying, whether it's meditating. Ask God, God, reveal your agenda to me. Even this past week, some of the decisions that I've made, some of the things that I've allowed to cloud my view of you, God, help me to see what that tells me about the idols in my life. And that as you begin to reveal your agenda to me, God, remove those idols. And that I will continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. So as we go before the Lord, can we wrestle with that? Pray for a little bit together as a church. Let's do that together and really let the Spirit of God speak to you. So let's pray together.